You know, the Cold War was never more frigid. Those of us who remember in the 1970s, remember that? It was a very serious time. Capitalist nations were falling in Europe, Asia, and Africa, either by Soviet military or people being enamored by communism, socialism. Does it kind of sound like today? And so Douglas Hyde was a lifelong communist who recanted all that. He spent the rest of his life exposing communism, what it was really about, and how they would take someone, a recruit, and turn him into a leader. Now, see if you see where I'm going with this today. It's something that I'm very concerned about, something that I see in our churches and with Christians that is kind of disturbing. But a new recruit in his book that was entitled Dedication and Leadership Techniques, in his book, he said that a new recruit was never considered or treated insignificant. They were valued. They were important. They were somebody. And the recruiters that recruited them, it wasn't, hey, you want to be a part of us? Doesn't cost anything. It's not a lot to it. You can do this in your own spare time. It's you know what they demanded? And it's the same. It's true today in communism. They demanded total allegiance and obedience to the cause. And they expected great things. It wasn't like, you know, well, you expect a little, you get a little. They expected great things. And the part of what they were in his book and what where we see today is their whole thing was their total ambition, folks, was world change. They wanted to change the world. Now, many of us study Karl Marx in high school and in college, and he's the one that developed the Marxist philosophy. And he wrote this: the philosophers have interpreted the world. You know, we talk about the world, how that comes about and all that. We talk about it in various ways. The point, however, is to change it. Working class people have nothing to lose but their chains. They have a world to win. Now, I want you to know what he's saying there is stop explaining society. This was is their philosophy, was their philosophy. Stop explaining society and be about transforming society. Now, what is sad to me, a shame for us as Christians, is that communism does a better job selling their failed world system than we do in proclaiming the good news of the gospel. We're timid, and they're bold. And you see it every day. Well, listen, we're going to see today that Jesus set out to change the world, beginning with a handful of unremarkable people. If I were wanting to start a religion or something, I wouldn't have picked these guys. But it's encouraging to me because he picked me. And so I want us to see that today. How many of you remember the missionary David Livingstone, missionary to Africa and the explorer? You remember him? What you might not know is that when he died, his body was sent back to Westminster Abbey in England, but it was missing one part, his heart. His heart was buried in Africa, the place he loved, and sent his body back to be buried. That's what he desired. His heart was there. His whole life was there. And what I'm trying to get across is that while he was still living, he got a letter from a mission group, and the letter said, some of our people would like to join you. Now, he's still living. He's still a missionary, still explored. They said, some of our people might like to join you. They would like to join you. What's the easiest way to get there? He wrote back, if they're looking for the easiest road, tell them to stay in England. I want people who will come even if they have no road at all. are you following me thus far? A commitment that is life-changing. Why do you think in the Bible the word disciple is mentioned 269 times and the word Christian is mentioned 3 times? Not to minimize Christian, the title Christian. Disciple means learner, an apprentice, a student, a follower. The word Christian means belong to Christ. Very important. I'm not minimizing the word, but it's identification. You would identify as a Christian. And so every disciple is a Christian, right? But not every Christian is a disciple, a learner, a follower, an apprentice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alan Redpath, he was a great British theologian and evangelist and author. He said, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. And that's true, right? But the making of a disciple is the task of a lifetime. Becoming a Christian can happen instantaneous. A person can walk through that door today and hear the gospel and the Spirit of God bring conviction and convincing to that person, and they can be born again right then, right there, instantaneous. Amen? That can happen. But discipleship is a process that takes a lifetime. It never ends this side of eternity. And I'm afraid many Christian people miss that. Well, I'm saved and on my way to heaven and everything's great. They miss the aspect of discipleship. It's a learning process. God emphasized following, not merely identifying as a Christian. Jesus didn't say in the Great Commission, go out and make converts. What did he say? Go out and make disciples. All through the gospel, Jesus repeatedly says, and follow me, follow me. His emphasis was on learn from me. That's a disciple. Learn from me. Imitate my life. Obey my teaching. Continue in my mission. How many of y'all remember, I guess he's still alive, that Russian comedian, Yakov Smirnoff, you know what I'm talking about, Russian comedian. Any of you ever see anything that's humorous? Well, let me tell you about him. Outstanding man. When he first came to the United States from Russia, he said he wasn't prepared for the incredible variety of instant products that was in the store, that was available in an American grocery store. He said, on my first trip to the grocery store, I saw powdered milk. Add water, it becomes milk. He said, I saw powdered orange juice. Add water, it becomes orange juice. He said, then I saw baby powder. And I thought, wow, what a country this is. Y'all have delayed humor. I mean, y'all leave me out there for a few minutes. Yes. You should see the look on your face of constant, what is he saying? I saw Nancy looking at me like, where's he going? Where's he going? What's he going with this? Can I tell you something? I said all that to say this. There is no such thing as an instant disciple. No way. There is not. It's a lifelong process. Becoming a Christian happens instant. The instant you believe, repent of your sins, turn to Christ. Becoming a disciple takes a lifetime. We're going to look at a couple of the disciples today that were called to follow Jesus. And their names were Andrew and John. And notice in verse 35, the following day, John was again standing with the two disciples, two of his disciples, as Jesus walked by. It was the next day. We looked at that last week. Behold, the Lamb of God. Today, he declared again, look, there is the Lamb of God. And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Now understand, they were disciples of John the Baptist. Now John says, look, behold the Lamb of God. They become followers of Jesus, literally and spiritually. And so they're following Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them, verse 38, and said, what do you want? What do you want? Isn't that interesting? See, this was a challenging question. This was revealing their motive. What do you want? It's a probing question. He wants them to focus on their motive. Why are you following me? Why are you following me? And if Jesus were to ask you that, what would you answer? Why are you following me? I really feel like I can be successful when I follow Jesus. I feel like I can have security, acceptance, meaning. All those things have their place. But the foundational answer to that question, why are you following me, is because, Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life. And true satisfaction comes from you and no other. So why are you following me? Look at their answer. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, Jesus does something that would be unthinkable today. Most of you don't know, but I do have a sense of humor. And if I'm walking around in Publix, and there's two men following me around, and I say, why are you following me? You know what they say? They say, where do you live? I want to tell you something. I got two men following me around Publix, and they say, where do you live? I ain't telling them. But Jesus did. Look what he says. Come and see. This showed that they wanted this fellowship with Jesus to get to know him better. Come and see. And look what it says, verse 39. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. That fellowship there. Verse 40, 42. Andrew, which was one that was following Jesus, Peter's brother, one of those men who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. I love that urgency. They're following Jesus. They're having fellowship with Jesus 4 o'clock to the evening. It could be, I'm sure it was just glorious and wonderful. We found the Messiah. But Andrew had an urgency here, an urgency that we don't have, that we need, we must have, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to remain powerful and effective. I look and... Folks, most churches today are on life support, barely making it. But when we have the urgency that Andrew had, he went to find his brother Simon. You see, when a person follows Jesus, they want their relatives and their friends to meet him too. Salvation is too good to keep to yourself. You know, the ordeal with Nancy's brother. Our greatest concern was not that his days were numbered and things. Our greatest concern was, did he know the Lord? Did he know Christ? Why? Because any person that knows Christ and the joy of salvation wants other people to have the same relationship with the living Christ. It's a normal, natural thing. Andrew was remembered, and y'all learned this in Sunday school, not for his great preaching, was it? You don't see Andrew preaching great sermons. But you do know what you see him doing? Every time you see him in Scripture, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Here is Peter. Brings him to Jesus. Remember when Jesus performed the miracle, the loaves and the fishes? Who was it that found the little boy with the loaves and fishes and brought him to Jesus? It was Andrew. And then we see in John chapter 12, he's bringing the Gentiles, the Greeks, to Jesus. If we haven't caught the urgency of a desire to see people come to know Christ, especially family, especially friends, because of fear, because we might lose their friendship or their relationship, or we might be rejected. If that is our fear, we will remain silent. We will not speak. It will not happen, certainly. And here he is. He finds his brother. He wants them to know Jesus. We found the Messiah. Now, you say, well, I just don't have that urgency about that. If we've been impacted by Jesus, I want to tell you something. We will want to talk about Jesus. I remember, and I think I might have told you, Stephen Olford, one of my favorite expository preachers ever, with the Lord now, he would teach evangelism to different churches. And this one guy came up to him one night and said, I can't talk about Jesus. I feel like I don't know enough. I just can't do it. And so Dr. Olford said, well, what's your hobby? He said, motorcycles. He said, tell me about your motorcycle. He said, for 30 minutes, he talked about that motorcycle, how fast it would go, the tire, everything about it, the engine, the CCs, whatever. And Dr. Olford had to stop him and say, sir, when you spend as much time with Jesus as you do your motorcycle, you'll be able to as freely talk about Jesus as you do your motorcycle. What truth! The more time you spend with Christ, we'll be like the disciples of the first century. And they told him to shut up and not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Did they say, okay, you're right? They said, we can't help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Maybe we're not seeing anything or hearing anything, and it's time we begin to see and we begin to hear. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what's coming out of that heart? The point was, Andrew was concerned about his family and friends. Was he a great theologian that knew all the answers? He was a fisherman. And Jesus said, hey, you're going to become a fisher of men. If we're following Jesus, we will want to be a fisher of men too. Oh, I'm not saying in perfection of everything. There have been times I've talked to somebody and say, boy, that was an opportunity I missed. Or there was a reluctance to say anything. I'm not trying to put you under guilt. I'm just saying Jesus said, if you follow me, and he's called a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Is that right or not wrong? A disciple is a what? Follower of Jesus. You know what Jesus said? Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. So if we're following Jesus, what will we desire to be? A fisher of men. Read an interesting story about a blind Chinese man who was taken to a mission hospital. And the missionary performed, he was blind, and he performed cataract surgery. And it was successful, and he could see. And a few days later, he went back to his village and rejoicing that now he can see. Can you imagine? Now he can see. And a few weeks later, the missionaries at the hospital saw him coming down the road, and he had a rope, a long rope, and there were 40 blind people coming. He was bringing them to the person who had given him sight. You get it? Here he is. When he got back to that village, and there were those blind people there, he said, grab hold of this rope. I know I was blind. Now I see. Let's go. The one who gave me sight, I want you to see him and know him. He could do the same for you. That's what we're about. You heard it said before. We're one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what we are. So look at verse 42. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, looking intently, focusing on Simon. Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, or Jonas. But you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. I love those words. He says here, your name's Simon. That was his name. But you will be Peter. Jesus is telling him this. How would you like that? Hey, your name is Elmer, but now you're going to be a rock. When Jesus met Simon, his name was Peter, which means rock. What does Peter mean? Rock. Even though Peter's character at that time was decidedly un-rock-like, I mean, really, wasn't he? Think about him. What are the qualities? And see, a lot of people in high school call me rock. Which means what? Firm. Reliable. Strong. Was Peter, at this point, strong, reliable? No, he lived a life of extremes. He was rash. He was impulsive. And that's a puzzle, right? Why would Jesus give him the name Rock when his character did not match Rock? Did Jesus make a mistake? I'm going to give you several examples of this because I want you to be convinced at this point, because we're going to make personal applications when we're finished here. When we see Peter, his first tragic example of his unsteady nature was when his denial of Jesus. Remember at Mark's account in the Last Supper when Jesus told them that everyone in that room was going to fall away, that the shepherd would be struck and they would be scattered like sheep. Guess who raises his hand and says, not me. Uh-uh. I got your back, Jesus. I wonder what the other disciples thought. They may, but not me. I will never deny you. I am with you. He said, even if they all fall away, I won't. And Jesus kind of ignored that ignorance and said, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. Did Peter sit back in his chair and go, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you? Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? Well, fast forward to Peter. We see a very kind of weakness in him begin to manifest itself. They leave the Lord's Supper. Jesus and the disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells his disciples to stay there. He takes Peter, James, and John on further. And he gets to a point, he says, y'all stay here, watch and pray. The Bible says he was deeply, deeply troubled and distressed. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. To the point of death. And he says, y'all stay here. He went a little further and he fell down to the ground and prayed, God, if it be possible, let this hour pass from me. You remember that. Nevertheless, I want your will to be done. Then he gets up and returns to the three disciples. What are they doing? Sleeping. And Jesus said, could you not stay awake for 1 hour? Here Peter is saying, they may forsake you. I'll even die for you. And he can't even stay awake for an hour. He ain't no rock. There's something wrong here. And then remember, in the garden, Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. They take him into the courtyard, and they seize him. And by the way, they were gonna seize him. Here goes Peter again, man. He's kind of impulsive. He takes the sword. And you do understand, there's Peter against a bunch of these soldiers. And Jesus said, put that thing up, man. You're barking up the wrong tree here. You don't understand what's going on. So Peter does that. And it looked like at this point that he is going to die with Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, he's going to protect Jesus. He said, I'll die with you. And it looked as though that would be fulfilled. But almost immediately after that happened, the Bible says everyone, including Peter, deserted Jesus and fled. Not looking so much like a rock now, is he? Well, let's go to, remember this final thing, Peter's shameful denial of Jesus in the courtyard, where he's in the courtyard and this servant girl comes up to him and says, "Hey, you're one of his, aren't you? You're Galilean, you're fa-." "No, I don't know anything about him. I never met him. I don't know. You got me mistaken for somebody else." And so then he leaves and he goes in the doorway and she shows up again and says, "Hey, you're one of his. I know you are. Your speech betrays you. You're one of his. I am not. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him." And then several people around him say, "Hey, you're a follower of his." And he gets so upset with an oath, with a curse, say, "I never knew him." And at that moment, the rooster crows, and he has denied Jesus three times. Does that sound like a rock to you? What name would you give him? What would you say about him? I would not call him a rock, but Jesus did. Name him the rock, not because of what he had already done or because of what he had done or was doing. But get this is going to be encouragement to you. Jesus intended to make of him. That's why he called him a rock. You're going to be solid. You're going to be reliable. You're going to be firm. And you're going to be courageous. Did that ever happen? As Paul Harvey would say, what's the rest of the story? After Jesus' resurrection, Peter was a different person. He's transformed by the Spirit of God. He lived up to the name Rock. We see Peter risking everything, openly defying the religionists and the Roman government, the Roman Empire. He did not back down. I mean, he didn't run away. He didn't deny. He did not fail to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. This is not over a 20-year period. This is relatively current and together. Even when they threw him in jail. Remember they threw him in jail for preaching Jesus? They threw him in jail, and he courageously continued to speak out for Christ. Nothing they could do to him would stop him from speaking out for Christ. And so here they are in Acts chapter 4. This crippled beggar was healed. And it would be a good thing if people were healed, right? I mean, people crippled, that would be a good thing. What happened to the Sanhedrin, the religionists, when they heard about Peter preaching the resurrection and this crippled man being saved? Were they excited about it, or were they totally angry? The priests and certain of the temple guard and Sadducees, they arrest Peter and John, throw him in prison, and they ask him, "What power or by what name did y'all heal that crippled man?" You know what the key now in Peter's life is? Verse 8, you don't have it on your outline, but verse 8 of Acts 4 says, "Then Peter," when they ask him, "By what name did you do this?" Got to be something. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Acts 1:8 told him, "You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "You rulers and elders of the people," now is he cowering down? I don't know him. I know him. In a corner? He says, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness, healing the crippled man was an act of kindness, certainly, shown to a man who was lame, and if we're being asked how he was healed, I love this, then know this, you and all the people of, I mean, you got to see that, you got to picture this. You got to know this, all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you whole. Wow. Well, they go on. He gets arrested again. And they bring him in there and they threaten them. Don't you teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus and the resurrection. Stop spreading this message. And that's when they said, do what you got to do. But we can't help but speak what we've seen and heard. Do you see the transfer? Now can you say Jesus knew what he was doing when he called him a rock? We'd have judged him back when he was that impulsive, rash person. Now he's the rock. I went through that rather lengthy overview of Peter's spiritual journey to make a point. When Jesus looked at Simon, when he first followed him, he just didn't see what he was. Unstable, unreliable. Jesus saw him what he intended to make him. And a man who had courage, who would stand up, defy religious leaders in the Roman government. What encouragement do I get out of that? The application for me is Jesus doesn't only see me as I am. He sees us as we can be, and he's committed to changing our lives. Changing us to be like him. Changing our character to be like his character. Progressively through the... Salvation is instantaneous. Amen? Discipleship is a lifelong process. Where are you on that journey? I identify I'm a Christian. Great. But are you a disciple? Are you a learner? Are you an imitator of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you an apprentice of Christ? What you are right now may not be all that impressive. But oh, what you can be. What you can be. You say, you don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the seriousness of them. You don't know the opportunities I've squandered. You don't know my life. Can you be encouraged today what you just heard from God's Word? You don't have to be a part of that. You can be everything God wants you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you stop serving Jesus out of convenience and say, I want more than anything else to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Until that commitment is made, we'll probably go on the way we're going. No real change. Please hear me. You don't, I don't have to. Man, I've been defeated before. I've been down before. I've even, like Peter, when the rooster crowed, you know what he did? He wept bitterly. Oh, I was so braggadocious. I was so had it together, and I am an utter failure. You ever been there? We don't have to stay there. Jesus paid a big price for us to say, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He can make your life what he wants it to be, and it's not on your creativity. pray for me if God continues to deal with me in this area. There's some areas I've been praying over the last 6-8 months, even a year, in my own mind, thinking about my own life and different things. I want you to just, with no detail, I just want you to pray that God will show me and enlighten me from His Word about teaching on the Holy Spirit. Because I feel like that is an area. And I'm not going to start next week. It'll probably be September, October. I just want you to, I have confidence in your prayers. Pray for me. Because I believe this can be transformational. Because we're trying to live in our own strength, own ingenuity, and we're a failure every time. And God has promised to give us what's necessary for us to be empowered to do what He's called us to do. Just pray for me. I mean, I'm over. I would love to go now into some areas he's showing me, but I don't want to do that. I want to be ready, prayed up, and I want to have experienced it in my own life. You know, pastors can preach a lot of stuff and not even live it. Isn't that amazing? Christians can say a lot of stuff but never live it. Now do you see why I started this sermon on communism and what they expect of their converts? What does the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ expect of us? I'm not talking about what God says of us, but what's the expectation of the average Christian in the average church? Can I be poignantly honest? Nothing. We say certain things, but yet it's a serious matter. It encouraged me to study that old impulsive Peter and see what God could do in his life. He can do the same thing in Fellowship Church. He can. You say, Elmer, goodness, you're kind of hard on us today. I may be hard on you. I've been 10 times harder on me. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. I prayed years ago, God, don't let me stand up and preach something that I'm not willing to live and do. Don't want that at all. So, I think it's time for us to pray. Let's pray. This passage today in John 1, 35, 42 reminds us that following Jesus begins with a personal encounter. When James and John heard, or Peter, Andrew and John heard who Peter was, or heard who Jesus was, they responded immediately and they followed him. Andrew did not keep that experience to himself. He immediately invited his brother Simon to meet Jesus. And Jesus gave Simon a new name, Peter, symbolizing his new identity and purpose that he had received. See, this passage teaches us to seek Jesus, remain with him, and invite others to experience his transforming love. Good news. Jesus still asks the same question today. Who are you seeking? What do you want? And he's given us the same invitation. Come and see. Come and see. Taste for yourself. If you've never followed Jesus Christ in salvation, today's that opportunity. Come and see for yourself. His invitation is open. Come and see. And if you already know him, consider living a life, speaking in a way that points people to Jesus, just as Andrew sought Simon. Father, thank you for inviting us to come see your Son. Come and see. Thank you for your love, for calling each of us by name. Help us to follow Jesus with willing hearts, desire relationship with him, stay close to him, and to grow in this lifelong process called discipleship. Give us the courage to share him with our family and friends. We all admit in this room that that's sometimes the hardest to share the burden of our heart is with family and friends. But just as Andrew sought Peter, brought him to Jesus, transform our lives to do the same for your glory. Father, may we always seek your kingdom first and faithfully answer your call. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.